I remember being a little kid and seeing the grown-ups all, you know, giving testimonies. And it seems like they're so happy, so why are they crying? I had the Jolly 60s. That was our senior saints there at Fairhaven. I had them for years and years. And I remember, you know, so it's kind of an outreach ministry as well. And so we had a testimony service, and I remember being, I don't want to open things up. Who's going to say what? Getting ready to, you know, it's like, well, you know, that's not exactly what salvation is, but, you know, the Lord saved me, I almost hit a tree, and, you know, and oh boy, but as I got to know the folks through years and years, I remember coming out of there, just teared up and thinking about, Lord, what you brought this group through this last year, how you've been good and faithful. I tell you, that's such a blessing to be able to share a moment like that with you here. God is so good. He is so good. Next month I will have been pastor for 2 whole years. 2 whole long wisdom building years. We got to go out with the McGoverns last night, and go ahead and feel sorry for them, because we picked their brains like crazy. We just asked them questions and say, hey, we're, you know, the Lord's guiding here. He's been giving grace here. And part of that grace He gives is letting us have sit downs with people like you. What do you do when? And it was just such a blessing. But I rejoice that you have him for your pastor. If I say something that seems to go against something he says, he's right. And I don't think there's going to be much of that, I hope. I think that's why I'm up here. But again, if there's something he has said, don't let that... don't wonder. You know, go with your pastor. The message right now goes along with the testimony service, just the idea of gratefulness. I remember over the Christmas break, the kids are oh no, the break is over. Now it's back to the grind. I remember thinking, well, I don't want life to ever be the grind. To return to the grind, I don't want my kids to think that life is the grind. As opposed to there's the break, and then there's the grind. You know, what else is there? No, I don't want life to be the grind. I want them to enjoy every day. And then you know how you're going to do that is just exactly what you did today, is gratefulness. God is so good, so good. I'll swing by McDonald's in the morning and get a coffee. And there's a guy there, Andrew. And he knows I'm a pastor over at Fairhaven, and I keep inviting him. And one of these days he'll come to something I know, and I'll be like, oh no, it's Monday. I'm like, I love Monday. Monday is my favorite. Well, it's kind of a 7-way tie for my favorite day of the week. Of course, I do like Sundays even more. And like Brother Wright said, do pray for your pastor. It's a newer experience for me. At the end of a Sunday, you feel kind of wrung out. But in a good way. But in a good way, you feel wrung out a little bit, and you know, you read and you study and you read and you study and you get the sponge or the rag all filled up, and then it gets wrung out on a Sunday and even some in the midweek, and again, Brother Wright said, where's it all come from? Well, just that reading and studying and really a lot of it is the prayers of the folks. Oh God, please help our pastor. I want Andrew, that fellow that I don't believe is saved there at McDonald's, you know, I want him to see that I'm not living the grind. I belong to the Lord and I love serving him. I just love it. How many of you have ever kind of had that scary thought that, wait a minute, Eve in the Garden of Eden, paradise wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough to keep her interested. And if perfection wasn't good enough to keep her interested, I'm a sinner. in a sinful environment, what chance do I have? That thought has frightened me in the past, and I believe what was missing was gratefulness. Gratefulness. Wow, what a blessing. And if only she had filled up on God's goodness. Somehow she was, you know, they say don't go to the store hungry because you'll make bad choices. You'll put the wrong things in your cart. Make sure you fill up so that you're not coming from a place of, boy, what would have happened if Eve would have said, oh, the Lord is so good. Let me enjoy some of this fruit that He has for me, and some of this fruit that He has for me, and some of this fruit that He has for me, and some of this fruit that He has for me, and some of this fruit that He has for me. And she was so full, and I don't think she would have been over there by the tree at all, but if there was a conversation, the devil said, now what about this? And what if she could have said, oh, I couldn't put another bite in me. I'm so full of God's goodness. I don't have any room to fill up on your junk. Gratefulness. Gratefulness. Oh God, you're so good. Gratefulness. And then filling up on His goodness. Getting in the book. Yourselves, yes, I'm glad Pastor McGovern preaches, but you getting in the book and filling up. Really, you step, don't go to the store hungry, right? You make bad choices. Don't step out the door in the morning hungry. Make sure you fill up on God's goodness. Spend time in the book. Fill up so that when you step out into the world and you get out there and the devil says, what about this? You're like, oh, not interested. Couldn't possibly. I don't have room for another bite. The Lord was so good to me this morning. When you step out the door, gratefulness. This morning we talked about remembering that hell is a real place. That will help this church. And then gratefulness. Filling up on God's goodness. I do believe that will help this church. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 15. The Bible says this, Proverbs 15:15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. So we just ate good for lunch, didn't we? We just ate good. The Bible says that he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. I just thought, wow, a continual feast. I thought, Thanksgiving all year round. So that's the title I have, a continual feast, Thanksgiving all year round. So boy, over the starting back at Thanksgiving and then the holiday times, boy, did I feast. I know I look like a person that has never made the acquaintance of a calorie in the past. No, I'm just kidding. I love food. I love food. Boy, over the break, I ate steak and ribs, chicken kebabs. They were great. A Thanksgiving spread. My mother-in-law puts a spread on that even any man with halfway functioning taste buds, it would bring a tear to their eye. We have a New Year's tradition of sauerkraut and pork. Oh, it is so good. We went to Chicago a couple times, had some fancy meals, and of course, there Nathan Hale said, "I regret that I but one life to lose for my country," and my statement was pretty similar. I only regret that I have one stomach to fill at this meal. If only I had an extra stomach some of those times. But you know, the continual feast, Thanksgiving, all year round, the importance of gratefulness. I think that's important. I want my children not to think of getting back into the grind. I don't want life to be the grind for them. So I remember as they're, I could sense the So I was telling my kids, I'm like, boy, wasn't the Lord good to us? Instead of the focus could be, oh no, we're saying goodbye to the good times and heading into the rough times. I don't want to head in. The same God, wasn't the Lord so good to us? Isn't it? We can go forward reflecting on how good God is to us. Isn't the Lord wonderful? Keep that on your mind. Oh, He's wonderful as you go forward. Gratefulness. The devil always wants us to long for something different than what we have, right? The grass is greener. If I could just get away from today, right? When you're young, you think, I can't wait to get to an older age where I don't have to listen to people. I can do my own thing. Boy, the next chapter of my life, when I finally get out of here, I'm going to, I'm tired of having to listen to people. I want to be done with that. I can't wait. That will be the life. I try to even tell the parents, you know, you got parents with the little ones. I too enjoy the little ones running around here. Sometimes you're like, ah, oh, this is a rough age. And there's the thing of rejoicing when your kids get old enough to buckle themselves in the back of your car. I mean, that's a pretty exciting time. I'm sure our oldest is about to graduate high school. And I'm sure there'll be excitement, but I don't know if it's going to rival the excitement of when all of our kids could buckle themselves in without having to get back there and put your back at jeopardy with all the weird angles to get this around here. And who undid the car seat? You know, oh, having to get in there. But I try to tell our parents, hey, don't long for the next stage. Enjoy this one. Your kids are this age. Enjoy this age. Enjoy every day that God has. The devil, he's the master. If only. If only. No. Right now, God is good. He's so good. He's wonderful. Now, my dad was saved in the military. He was drafted to go to Vietnam. He grew up in a lost home in West Virginia, you know, hunting, fishing, drinking, smoking, all that stuff. And he was drafted to go to Vietnam. And someone preached to the troops. And so I when I think of the troops, I'm so glad that somebody was that witness to my dad. And so he got saved. And I remember one day I'm calling him from Bible college. And I want to complain, you know. I'm like, Dad, it's rough. It's hard, Dad, at Bible college. I got tests and quizzes. And there's rules. And there's schedules. Oh, Dad, it's rough. You know, and I want a little sympathy from my dad. And instead, you know what I get on the other end? He's like, oh, what I would have given to have the opportunity that you have to be immersed in the Bible and holy and right and wonderful things. I'm like, Dad, I'm trying to complain here. Don't tell me how blessed I am when I'm trying to complain here. Dad, it doesn't fit my rhetoric. Well, I think it's time to change the rhetoric sometimes. How good we have it. Even as the brother talked about traveling to India and China, my wife and I got to spend some time in Cambodia and you see the people, they're hungry and the stuff they're eating, they were ashamed to let us Americans see them eating. Oh, thank you. Yeah, thank you. We have it so good. We have it so good. Life isn't supposed to be the grind. In Philippians 2:13 it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Boy, when you're right with Him, you enjoy doing the things He has for you. He worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. He wants to help us with those things. I heard about a man, he was drunken. And in his drunken stupor, he's just like, he's kind of angry that everyone else has it better than him. You know, he's not thinking straight. He's drunken. And so there he is, and he's kind of, everyone has it better than me. And he kind of looks over and sees this house. And right away, he doesn't know any. He's like, he's angry with whoever owns the house. And he thinks it looks like it's empty. You know, I'll bet you it's full of nice things. I'm going to go in there and take those nice things. I'm upset with the guy that, you know, why should he have nice things and I can't have nice things? And he goes in, and sure enough, there's nobody there. And he finds a pillowcase and fills it with some things. And then he gets even more. He's like, and you know what? Why should he have a nice house? I'm going to burn the house down. Not thinking straight. And he sets the house on fire and kind of makes his way out and falls asleep in some ditch. And the next morning, he wakes up. He's like, what did I do last night? And so I'm going to go home. When he got home, he discovered that someone had burned his house down last night. He robbed himself. That was his house. He was angry that everyone else has it better than me. And guess what? The guy that had it better than him was him. There was so much he had and didn't recognize it. So Thanksgiving, all year round. Three times in the book of Proverbs, it talks about having that merry heart. So I want to look at those three times, twice in Proverbs 15 and once in Proverbs 17. And my wife said, hey, we just ate. We had a, you know, don't go too long. And I said, well, pray that I talk fast. Pray that everyone listens fast. You know, let's pray and we'll get into these things. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. I do pray that you, as was mentioned, Lord, that you would speak to hearts this week. Thank you, Lord. This is a good congregation, a good crew of people, Lord, with a heart to listen. We're tired, Lord. It's been a wonderful day. We've had some food inside of us, some wonderful testimonies. But I pray, Lord, as we look at these things, you'd help us, Lord. Continue to help as we lay this foundation for the next several days. We do ask that you do a work. We need you, O God, in this area of gratefulness. Thanksgiving, a continual feast all year round. What a thought. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, even as these folks testified of how good you are, Lord. I pray that the strength of having that right spirit, Lord, would help. And the same thing, Lord, I pray that it would frighten us. Eve, with no sin nature, in a perfect environment, it didn't seem to stay interesting enough to keep her on the straight and narrow. So what chance do I have? Me being a sinner, me being a sinful world. Oh, I pray, Lord, we'd be afraid not to live that life of gratefulness. Oh, God, you're so good. Help us day by day to fill up on your goodness and never to step out the front door empty and susceptible to the devil's temptations, but full of your goodness, God. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to take a drink of this. That is really good. Okay. So a continual feast. And now it's probably good. Sometimes you're like, oh, well, I don't want feasting to go all year anyway. It's good to have times of feasting and then take a break. We need a break from feasting from time to time. But spiritual feasting, that's different. That's different. We can use spiritual feasting all year round. And what does the Bible say? He that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. And so, how can we feast continually? Well, let's tap into the secrets of a merry heart with the Word of God. So three times, there in Proverbs 15:13. Proverbs 15:13 is one. We'll look at that real quickly. A merry heart, that's our first time. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken. I think all of us have known someone whose spirit is broken. Where they're just like, I don't think I can go forward. I don't think I can go forward. My spirit is broken. Now up here you have your long days and during parts of your year you have your long nights. And I suppose the sun not really coming up, it's a demotivator at times, right? You're like, well, it's dark out. I don't feel like doing anything. And it's, boy, all year round, the Lord can give us His sunshine. Spiritual sunshine that helps us to move. So with this merry heart, it says, as opposed to a spirit that's broken, this merry heart gives us a cheerful countenance. I see, first of all, that a merry heart is motivational. Motivational. It's linked with purpose and vitality. The second time there is Proverbs 15:15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. A continual feast. When you think of feasting, you think of I'm full. I'm filled up. And I love that word, satisfied. Satisfied. Oh, it's good. Oh, it's good. I know a satisfaction because I know the Lord. So not only is a merry heart motivation, I think a merry heart is meaningful. Meaningful. Satisfying. Then, of course, again, so I'm, as you can guess, I'm going to have M's. M's. All right? So you can guess my last one from Proverbs 17:22. The merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So a merry heart is medicinal. Medicinal. It says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Here I see a merry heart is medicinal. By the way, though, you can have a great medicine and not take it, and it doesn't help you. I remember a while ago, they were interviewing a doctor, and they're like, is it tough to manage your patient's needs? It's like, no. It's tough to manage the patients. I often know what's wrong with them. But getting them to do what they need to do about what's wrong with them, that's the problem. You write the prescription, you give them this and that. No, managing the problem isn't the problem. It's managing the patient. So the merry heart is medicinal. So let's look at each of these, and we won't be here forever. But let's look to the Lord as we think through these things. So Proverbs 15:13, this first one, it's motivational. So let's talk about this for a little bit. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Countenance. Well, when you think of countenance, you think of the face, don't you? Sometimes I imagine you've been like me, Brother McGovern, where you see a face that somebody, and you're like, I'll bet you that's the face that the prodigal son's dad got from the prodigal son. The prodigal son's dad talking to him, and the kid looking at him is like, well, you, the only reason for your existence is to stand between me and what will make me happy. It's like, no, I don't want to stand between you and happiness. It's just what your heart is set on won't bring you real happiness. I care about you. But sometimes you preach something, or even as a parent, you try to explain something to your children, and they're like, nope, the face of, no, you're just keeping me from what would make me happy. No, but that cheerful countenance. But the Bible says, but the sorrow of the heart, by the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So the merry heart is motivational, linked with purpose and vitality. Do you have a spirit that's broken or brimming with life? A spirit that's broken or brimming with life? When your spirit is down, it has a way of making its way to your face, doesn't it? A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is broken. We think of Cain. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, God said, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So here we have Cain. He goes, well, I want to do it this way. And there was Abel that said, I am going to do it his way. And when you live a life that says, I prefer this way, and I'm going to do what I want, and God comes along and says, that's not acceptable. You have a choice, don't you? To get right, or often to get angry. To get right, or to get angry. disobedience and the accompanying rejection caused sorrow that's made its way to his face. Get right or get angry, and we know he got angry. He was rejected for his disobedience. I'm going to do wrong, and you're just going to have to deal with it. I'll be angry with you until you come around. And parents go through that, where their children are like, oh yeah? Oh, so you disapprove? Well, there can be peace in our house. As soon as you come around to letting me do what I want, then there can be peace in our house. And that's the wrong kind of peace. You know, you think of the cat. When you're going to rub the cat's fur the wrong way, right? There's two choices there. You can start rubbing the other way, or the cat can turn around. Right? And sometimes God comes along, or the preaching comes along. I feel like I'm being rubbed the wrong way. And I'm going to show you my disapproval until you change. God, I'm not changing for you. There was Cain, right? I'm not changing for you. I'm going to be angry until you come around. Well, I got news for you. God doesn't come around. The best thing for us to do is turn around. So that as that hand is upon our life, he's not rubbing against the fur anymore. It's a soothing, the hand of God in our life. It can be at our back, helping us through life, or it could be in our face, holding us back. Doesn't the Bible say that God exalts the humble, but he resists the proud? those of you that watch football, right? They're on the 1 yard line, right? And there's a line of 300-pound Hulks that are facing the opposite way. And you're like, they're going to hike the ball, and my job is to run through that line somehow. Well, guess what? Sometimes they open up amazing lines. But when God is lined up opposite you, there's not going to be a hole in the line. And God says, I resist the proud. You want to cross this goal line? And you're arrogant and proud? I resist you. There is no line in my defense. There's no opening in my defense. You're not getting across. I'm going to put my hand on you, and I'm going to push you back all the way. God resists the proud. Oh, but he giveth grace to the humble. That almighty hand of God, instead of being in our face, you know where it can be instead? At my back, helping us go forward. One time I was in college, and the coach said, "All right, everybody, if you guys can make one more, we were in soccer. Because if you can get around the field in this amount of time, the whole team will be done with practice." It was a hot Indiana sun. We had been practicing for almost 2 hours, and of course the whole team looked at me. I was the weak link in getting around the field in that amount of time. And so they're looking at me, and I'm just like, oh, guys, I'm going to do what I can do. And one of the guys said, I'll be in front of you. You grab a hold of my shirt. And then another guy said, I'll be behind you with my hand on your back. And we started running, and we made it in time. And it would not have happened without the grace of a couple people helping me. Oh, and you know, even more mighty than having that hand at my back is when God's hand is at your back. And you say, Lord, I can't go forward. And he goes, I know, but I got my hand on your back. And I'll help you. Boy, that is so good. It's so wonderful when God helps us. But there was Cain. And again, we're like, Lord, I'm angry. Whatever it is, bitter or whatever, you let me down. And God says, I've never let anybody down. Don't get angry with me. You start doing the right things and I'll put your life back together. What a blessing that testimony was. We remember there was a time when Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. There was Nehemiah. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I, that's Nehemiah, took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been aforetime sad in his presence. So here's Nehemiah. He says, I was giving wine to the king. And, And I had always been upbeat in his presence before. In fact, it was kind of the law to be upbeat. Because if you look like you were sad, then that was a reflection on his leadership. And if like, yeah, I'm just not a happy subject. You're a bad king. So it's kind of like, you're not allowed to make me feel like a bad king. So you're going to be happy in my presence. You know? So, but he had enough respect from the king because of doing right things that now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? He said, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid. Disappointment. So there was disobedience with Cain. Disobedience caused a fall in countenance. Here, disappointment caused a fall in countenance. There was a pastor in Texas. He used to close his radio show with these words: "Be good to everyone, because everyone is having a hard time." What can cheer the heart? Look on the bright side. You have a God who loves you very much. You are not an orphan. Now, my dad passed away in 02. So there in Matthew chapter 6, when the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, when I get to get on my knees in the morning and say, Our Father, which art in heaven. A lot of times I like to just pause there, because I don't have to go through this life fatherless, do I? I'm not an orphan. How many times do believers live like orphans, though? I got to figure this out on my own. Who says? Who says? Aren't you, when ye pray, supposed to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And getting tuned in to what's on his heart and saying, with a gratefulness, oh God, thank you that I have a Father in heaven. Are you saved? Boy, then you have the greatest treasure ever. The Lord Jesus is a part of your life. Now, I know maybe sometimes we think Elkanah was a little insensitive to Hannah when Hannah wanted a son so desperately. And he said to her, Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? But the truth is, God says to us, Am I not better than anything? Am I not the greatest treasure you possibly have? And the truth is, he really is the greatest of all treasures. There in Hebrews, you don't have to go there, but Hebrews, one of the themes of Hebrews is better. And you find here in this passage a couple times where he talks about better. So there, we're in Proverbs 15. So Proverbs 15, verses 16 through 17. A couple times here he talks about better is. Better is. So there's a little bit of comparison here. So in Hebrews, we see that Christ is better 13 times. And so here in Proverbs 15, we see that better is. And what does he say in verse 16? Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. So I think God is warning us that he says it's better to have the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble. You say, no, I could be happy if I had a ton of money. No, the treasure is in the fear of the Lord. And we're guilty. Lord, if I just had more money, I think I could be happy. And that's not true. It's not true. Verse 17 has another comparison. He says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is. I tell you, sometimes my wife or one of my daughters will whip up some mac and cheese and put together this little sandwich and hand it to me. And they'll hand me that little dish, and I'll look at it like, here, Dad. And one of my daughters, with such joy in their face, will hand it to me. And often what I'll say is, I cannot imagine Warren Buffett enjoying his dinner tonight more than I am. Or one of those other rich guys. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox. Now that stalled ox, that would be the wherewithal to get more wealth. That's the idea there. You have some money and you have the wherewithal to get some more money, but better is a dinner of herbs, just a simple meal in a home where there's love, than wealth and the ability to get more wealth with hatred therein. Boy, all the things we say, I would be happy if. And actually, those times I was in Chicago having those fancy meals, the restaurants were packed. Packed with people, and they're eating their fancy meals. And you know, looking around, some of them, I could tell lots and lots and lots of money. But I could tell that, oh Lord, I don't think these people are going to have a very fulfilling Christmas season. I don't know if hardly any of them know you. Oh Lord, I wouldn't trade places with anybody here if they didn't know you. Oh Lord. So you can have access to real happiness with the Lord. Most people don't realize what they have in the Lord until it's taken away sometimes. So, secondly, Proverbs 15:15. Proverbs 15:15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. So, all the days of the afflicted are evil. It seems to be a mindset there. He that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. All the days of the afflicted are evil. It seems like a person that's decided that my life is full of affliction has a life that's full of affliction. Seems to be a mindset there. Miserable people have miserable lives. So I mentioned Joseph this morning as I preached. I was thinking about Joseph. So imagine Joseph, if you didn't know his backstory. If all of a sudden Joseph shows up in Genesis, and now he's like second in command in like the world, right? Imagine you didn't know any of his backstory. And there he is, he's barking orders, and he's taking charge of things. And it seems like, and imagine there's a couple of people, again, they don't know his backstory, and they're like, hey, who's the new guy? You know, seems like he's like Mr. Wonder Boy. Charmed life, never knew an issue ever. Look at how happy he is. Yeah, if he doesn't know what it's like to go through. Mr. Life has always dropped into my lap. Oh, there's some people, huh? Some people just everything goes right for them. He's got to be one of those guys. He makes suggestions and it seems to work and the king loves him and now. I don't know. I kind of be interested to find out where he comes from. Well, you and I know all the things he went through, don't we? The times where he stayed faithful to God. And he lived as though God was on the throne. And lived as though God was good. And again, like we talked about that cream that rises to the top. That was Joseph. He went through those hard times, but he lived like God was good. Here, the Bible says, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. For the merry heart is meaningful. It is linked with fullness of joy and satisfaction. The devil will tell each and every one of us, and he has told us, hasn't he? Look what you don't have because you're a Christian. And the truth is we have to ask God to help deliver us from that mindset because, oh no, look what I do have because I'm a Christian. We think of Thanksgiving and we want to think of Thanksgiving all year round. Thanksgiving is a time of reflection. We count God's blessings and name them one by one and we thank and we praise Him. There is a special warmness after the shedding of tears, after a time of thanksgiving. It was special to sit down there and listen to you talk about some of the history. Talk about some of the things that God has done for you. What a blessing. So here we see a contrast. Not between success and suffering, but between pessimism and godly trust. Perspective. How do you view your life? So the mature heart says, "Ah, God has been way better to me than I deserve. I don't understand why He's so good to me." And really, that not just a cup half full type of mindset, but that Psalm 23, "My cup runneth over" mindset. Then there's the immature heart, or even the evil heart that we see in this verse. It's just the opposite. "I don't understand why God won't be better to me. I deserve more." Well, we've seen it, and maybe there have been times when we've been there. "I don't get why God just won't be better to me. I feel like I deserve it. Ah, the days of the afflicted are evil, unpleasant, miserable, burdened by the weight of their own negativity. There is no bright side, only gloom. In fact, if they see somebody happy, it bothers them." "Oh, look, a happy person. Why don't you let some of their happiness rub off on you?" "That happy person. That happiness just irritates me." The Bible says the merry heart is rewarded with a continual feast. You can have Thanksgiving all year round if you can hang on to that spirit of gratefulness. This person can be cheerful even when life hurts. I think we heard about the person one time that was robbed, and he said, "Oh, I'm just so grateful." "What are you talking about? How could you be grateful? You were just robbed." And he said, "Well, the person took my money, but not my life. And I wasn't the one doing the robbing. God had kept me from that place." Like Brother Lowe said, we know where we've been, but we don't know where we could go. Boy, did David suspect when he stayed home from fighting that he would be murdering the faithful husband of some woman so he could have her for himself? Oh, I tell you what, gratefulness keeps us from such dark things. It's so important. You say, "Well, I want to be doing the will of God." You know what? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." This person looks to lift the spirit of their friends. You know, we talk about sometimes in this life, it's like, "Oh, well, there's pessimists and there's optimists." Someone said, the optimist sees the donut. The pessimist sees the hole. Somebody else said, "The optimist invented the airplane. The pessimist invented the parachute." The one said, "What if all goes right?" And the other one said, "What if something goes wrong?" Well, and probably all of you are thinking, to tell you the truth, I'm glad there's airplanes. And I'm also glad there's parachutes. What does that make me? Here's the difference. When I get on an airplane, I'm trusting men's engineering, aren't I? And have you read about men in the Bible? They're pretty flawed. And so I'm glad when I get on an airplane, I'm trusting men's engineering. I'm glad there's parachutes. Because men's engineering, yeah, there's some amazing things, but it's men's engineering. So when I'm stepping on an aircraft that men have developed, I want a parachute. The difference is, when I'm stepping into God's will, I don't need a parachute. I don't need a backup plan in case things go wrong. And that was how Joseph lived his life. No plan B. Well, it seems like God has failed you. No such thing. God has never failed anybody. And He's not about to start. Boy, you see that person that seems, I don't know, they see the Joseph. And they roll their eyes. The eternal optimist. I am more of a realist. Again, if it's something that God has directed, you don't need a parachute. Where are your eyes looking? Hebrews 12 reminds us to keep our eyes on the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," in Christ. So if I'm going to get an airplane, I want to a parachute. But if I'm in Christ, that's something different. He cannot. He will not fail. The last one is there in Proverbs 17:22. Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Well, sometimes people live as though, you know, everything is the end of the world. That broken spirit that drieth the bones. But a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. The merry heart is medicinal. It's linked with strength and stability. There's a story about a man named Norman Cousins. Norman Cousins, and he wrote a book entitled Anatomy of an Illness. Anatomy of an Illness. His doctors, and I don't think it was a spiritual thing, the doctors diagnosed him with serious health problems and gave him little hope of recovery. So he thought, well, I guess I could sink into despondency, or I could just enjoy the rest of my life. And so, again, he didn't look to the Lord, but he thought, I'm going to watch Three Stooges. I'm going to find ways to make myself, I'm going to enjoy life. I'm going to look for ways to laugh. And again, he wasn't looking for that merry heart. But again, I might as well enjoy what time I have left. He found that a merry heart helped him sleep better, even took his mind off the pain, and he went on to live for 36 more years past that first diagnosis. Now, this isn't the merry heart that we're talking about when it comes to spirituality, because it's even better when you look to the Lord to put a smile on your face and you have that merry heart. One commentator said this about this verse: a cheerful heart is so very therapeutic, whereas a wounded spirit causes one to wither away. The word translated as broken also has the sense of wounded, which fits the context here. In the Bible, we are repeatedly commanded to rejoice, aren't we? We say, well, if God would give me a reason to rejoice, I would rejoice. And is that what the Bible says? Does the Bible say to rejoice if you feel like God has given you the reason to rejoice? No, by faith, recognize that you have a reason to rejoice and get to rejoicing. There in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation, if you look up this word moderation, it has the idea of gentleness, patience, not being overcome with anxiety or worry. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Again, that's the idea of not living a life of anxiousness and anxiety. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That commentator went on, the injunction is active and not passive. We can lift our spirits rather than wallowing in despair with a wounded spirit. The choice is ours. And the difference is profound. When one rejoices, everything in life looks better. When one nurses hurt feelings, everything looks worse. Isn't that this world around us? We find our identity in our victimhood. Right? In this world around us, this awful thing happened to me. And that's where I find my identity. Driving down the freeway, I saw a billboard. And it said, what is my accident worth? Call this lawyer, he'll tell you. It was almost like, huh, I don't have an accident to call him up about and complain about and maybe see what I could sue somebody. You know, what is my accident worth? In this world around us, they're looking for worth. And they're finding their worth in that same thing that, well, I'm a victim. That's where I find my identity. I find my worth in those things. Oh, God has a far better place. Brother Israel, missionary to St. Mary's, was talking about the 25 or so people that had committed suicide that he had preached their funerals in the 7 years that he had been up there. And he said, boy, a lot of them are young men that are living life without any purpose. They're finding there's no purpose. And without purpose, boy, they're like, there's no reason to keep going. I tell you, Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage, find your purpose in gratefulness. Find your purpose. Get behind those right things. Look to the Lord. Thank you for being so good to me. Thank you for giving us a reason to go forward until Christ returns. Remember how we saw Nehemiah? There was Nehemiah. And Artaxerxes said, why are you so sad? This is nothing other than sorrow of heart. Sorrow of heart. But aren't you glad that's not how the story of Nehemiah ends? Later on, in Nehemiah 8:10, he says, after the wall gets rebuilt and God gives some victory, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What a blessing. The merry heart. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus, by His presence all divine, true and tender, pure and precious. Oh, how blessed to call Him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord, I see. Perspective. What do you see? Do you see the Lord as the fairest of 10,000? Or have you swallowed the devil's lie that, oh, you're a Christian, so many things you have to live without. Your life is defined by thou shalt not. That's your whole life. Oh, I'm sorry. Or do you see your life as though I didn't know life before I met the Lord Jesus? He's everything to me. Years ago in London, a man named Charles Bradlaugh, he was an atheist. He hated God. Again, that's a funny thought, huh? There is no God to hate, but he hated God. He was an atheist. In his mind, there was no God to hate. He challenged a preacher. He said, I want to debate you. I'm an atheist. You're a Bible believer. And I want to debate you. So let's meet at such and such a date and we'll debate. The preacher happened to run a rescue mission. And the preacher said, okay, I'll debate you. On one condition. I'm going to bring 100 men. They had rough backgrounds. Their life was a mess before they met Jesus. And before we begin the debate, I'm going to have them, each one of them, tell how their life was a wreck. And then Jesus came in and put their life back together. We're going to have all of them give their testimonies. And then, why don't you bring 100 men of your own? Men who live apart from God. And they can describe how wonderful it is. And after those 200 men give their testimonies, then you and I will debate. The day of the debate came. He with his 100 men, and Charles Bradlaugh did not show. So instead of a debate, they went ahead and had a testimony service, and even more people were saved. Oh, my friend, gratefulness. I don't want to live this life. I don't want it to be a grind. Do you have that merry heart? It's motivational. Oh, Lord. Lord, I can't wait to wake up tomorrow morning full of love and admiration for you. Oh, God, I love the fact that I belong to you. It's motivational. It's meaningful. Oh, the satisfaction. But God, help me to remember not to go out my front door empty. Oh, if I go to the grocery store with an empty stomach, I'll make those wrong decisions. Oh, God, I don't want to step out my front door empty because the devil will tempt me and I'll be susceptible. Oh, Lord, help me to fill up on those right things. So he says, hey, what about, oh, no, I have a merry heart. I spent time with God and he filled me up. I don't have room for another bite of the world and its junk. The merry heart is medicinal. Oh, it's wonderful. All the therapy, all the health. I think of those 100 men that showed up ready to say, my life was ruined by sin, and God put it back together. Oh, what a blessing. I have a life worth living. That merry heart. That continual feast. Thanksgiving all year round. Today we gave testimonies. Oh, but let's keep that same spirit of how good is our God. 365 days a year. Or in the case of this year, 366. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I pray, Lord, you'd help these things, Lord, to have sunk into some hearts. Lord, I thank you for the testimonies. Oh, again, Lord, you loosened the tongues of some dear folks, and they were able to glorify and praise you. Oh, how my heart was stirred. Thank you, Lord. Lord, living this life down here, it's not the grind. It's wonderful to serve you. The Bible tells us there in the epistles of John that your commandments are not grievous. And you tell us in Psalm chapter 1 that there's a blessing if we'll delight in the law of the Lord. And sometimes we think that's possible. To delight? Oh, yes. In fact, following God, oh, that's where delight and pleasure truly are. Oh, thank you for the testimonies today, Lord. Help us with that merry heart. And may there be a continual feast. May there be at Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage, Thanksgiving all year round. And at Fairhaven Baptist Church. And at the other churches that belong to you, O God, around the world today, giving honor and glory to you. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Certainly when it comes to having a merry heart and joy in life, there's so